Jesus. Well, are you ready for the Word this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And not this last Friday, but the Friday before, which would have been September 1st, I guess. We were at all-night prayer, and I was seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do as a church? Anything we need to be doing as far as outreach, any changes we need to make? And because I want to know, I want the harvest in here. I want the glory in here. I don't want to miss anything. And I know it's not God withholding things intentionally. There's things that we need to develop into to be ready at times. Are you following me? And God started to download and showing me things that we as a church, I said, what is my role as a pastor? What do you want to say? What is our assignment as a church? And God started downloading to me a list of things He wanted us as a church to do. And by the time I was done writing, I'd written down 21 things that God said is your assignment as a pastor and what I want taking place here as a church. And of course, to cut to the bottom line, the good news was, He says, you're doing all of them. Thank you, Lord. Now, is it possible we're not doing something? Yeah, but I believe God will reveal to us if we need it. But He said, here's your top things I want you doing. Amen. And let me say this, they all have to do with raising up the body of Christ. Because that is the purpose of the church. You know, we have a misunderstanding in the church, or in the world, in the nation, of the role of the church. You know, most of the world thinks the church is supposed to be a benevolent agency. You know, a social program with outreaches the world to feed the poor and meet the needs and clothe the naked. And you know, I don't know if you saw the people blasting Joel Osteen here during Hurricane Harvey for not opening his church, and it was all fabricated, made up information. He opened his church working with the city government with it and everything else. And not trying to defend all of his doctrine, but I believe he's sincere in what he's doing. But people saying, what is the role of the church if it's not to feed the poor? That's never been the role of the church. It is one of the things they can do, or maybe led of God to do at times, but the church has always been a gathering of the saints working together to raise up in the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ. Amen. And if God gives them other assignments, we should do it. But we've got the church folks not having soup kitchens and you know, food distribution and hand-holding, you know, and we've missed out on the real purpose of Christianity. And I believe God gave me these 21 items. You follow me? And none of them are probably going to catch us by surprise, but by the time I was done writing, I was going, wow, we've got to do all of that? Because, you know, one or two items seems, okay, that's not too hard, but you put 21 of them together, you feel like Cinderella. You know, mop the floors, dust the... And of course, we are like Cinderella, because God's going to make us into a... He's making us into royalty, right? He already has. We're just stepping into it. Try to recover from that example. So some of the ones we talked about, we already covered five of them. We understand number one purpose of the church is to know God. We're to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we're reviewing right now. We're to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing we talked about is we're to lead the members into holiness. Amen. We find that Scripture says we cannot know God without being a holy people. Not that it's based on what we wear or whether we go to the bowling alley or not, which I might say my wife went to the bowling alley yesterday. God may have mercy on her soul. It's just teasing. It's a joke. It's a joke. She thought she would try bowling again after 20 years of absence. It's not based on the outer things you do. It's based on what's going on the inside that'll produce some outer actions. You follow me? But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So one of the things as a minister, you've got to talk about the standards that are required to move into a deep relationship with God. The third thing we mentioned is we as a church are assigned to stay on the leading edge of what God is saying and releasing into the church in these end times. We are called to be on the leading edge of this outpouring of God. I believe God is raising up a bunch of churches that have their ear to the Spirit of God, that God's leading in a fashion to keep us up front in the forefront of what God's doing. Amen. I'm not saying we're the most out front, but I believe we're in the upfront portion. Amen. Which are those that are penetrating into new realms, new areas of revelation of the Word. The fourth one, to teach in depth the revealed Word of God. Now, my assignment, my motivational gift, my anointing as a man of God, a minister of God, is predominantly in the area of teaching the Word. I'm assigned of God to be a teacher of the Word with other giftings connected. But that, as a church, we're to be a Word church. That's why we have the Word coming forth all of the time, because it's the Word that changes us, right? It's the Word that supports us. It's the Word. You know, Jaina was talking about the testimony with Josh, that it's the Word that she speaks now for 4 years, Luke 10:19, over their life, over her life, over her family, to keep them anchored to the power of God. So we're to teach in depth the power, the Word of God. And number five, to instruct the members of the church how to pray and effectively study the Word. See, it's not enough that you just hear what I have to say. You have a responsibility to get into the Word yourself. Become a student of the Word and let God speak to you out of the Word. Amen. And so, those are the first five things I received. And these are mostly in order. Some of them may be out of order. But the one I want to start with today is, are you in 1 Timothy chapter 2 yet? Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The sixth thing that we are assigned of God to do is to learn to pray in intercession, pray different forms of prayer, to produce the covering over the church, which we'll probably get to before we're done, to learn how to elevate or lift up or protect our leaders, both in the body of Christ and in the nation. Amen. So he says, pray first of all for kings and all that are in authority. I'll tell you right now, our leaders in this nation right now need our prayers. Our government needs our prayers. And so, you know, God wants to elevate us above. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now listen to this next line. Do you guys know the next line? Do you guys remember this prayer? If I should die before I wake, what scripture is that? What verse of the Bible is that one? That is not even a godly prayer. It should be, I will not die at any time before I'm very old and ready to go. Right? And, you know, just praying, oh Lord, bless this meal. God wants to elevate us into tongues and groanings, intercessions, extended praise times with God, waving your banner, dancing before the Lord. God wants to teach you how to enter in to that place of extreme prayer overflow. The reason God gave you the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not just so you could show people, hey, I got a new prayer language. It was so you could use it. God gave you that prayer language to make a difference. But it takes practice to become fluent in your prayer language and to be able to go through the obstacles that will try to rise up against your prayer language. And not only that, it takes practice and effort to go through the opposition that will try to keep you from the presence of God that always manifests when you spend time in your prayer language. If you will spend some extra time praying in the Spirit, I will assure you, your anointing will increase. And you will go into more of the presence of God than you have in the past. Do you follow me? So we as a church have got to learn to do this and to stretch into it. Plus it says in giving of thanks. Giving of thanks is a spiritual principle. I need to teach a lesson on this, but it's a spiritual principle. To praise and give God thanks when you come under attack becomes key to coming out from under the attack. You learn to praise God by faith, thank God by faith. When everything looks like it's collapsing or the enemy's trying to remind you how bad things are, you've got to say, no, look at what God's done for me in the past. And that step of faith will many times elevate you out of the pit the enemy's tried to put you into. We've got to learn these principles, right? Learn to be a praising people. Human beings are designed, shouldn't be designed, they're programmed to rejoice when things are good and to whine and murmur when things are bad. But who decides when things are good or bad? Usually it's the enemy. It's telling you things are bad. It's amazing how you can be so down at one moment because the enemy shows you one thing that isn't right in your life and you got 300 of them that are just phenomenal. Now, in my opinion, unless you're in major pain, unless you haven't eaten in days, in America, you should be thankful just because you're here. I mean, to be an American, to be in America where there's food and there's shelter and there's clothing and because I've been in other countries where that is not something that's just readily available. Some countries, the kids have to work every day hard just to put food on the table. Now, how many of you guys are shipping your kids off, you know, at 7 years old to go work the streets so you can have something to eat tonight? We should thank God we live right here. And it should overshadow any oppression you ever experience. Are you following me? And what will happen is if you'll praise God for what you have, He'll bring you what you need. So one of the assignments of the church, the sixth one, is we are to be praying, interceding, always after the will of God being manifested type of people, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Now we read through this passage a lot because there's so much in it. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now let me stop right there for a minute. It says here God gave a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. So here's a question I have, just kind of a side note. Most churches don't recognize but three of those offices at the most. The pastor, teacher, and potentially the evangelist. But the majority of churches nowadays don't even recognize the apostle or the prophet. They may recognize the apostolic as a leader over the church, but not the prophetic in operation. So therefore, how are they ever going to go into the fullness of the perfection that God's talking about? He said, I gave five offices for the perfecting of the saints. We need all five in manifestation. Do you see this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or growth of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number 7, to guide the flock in manifesting the image of Jesus, individually and corporately. Now this parallels holiness to some level, but This is recognizing we as a body are to be doing the works of God. We're to be walking as Jesus walked, in the same anointing He walked in. Which means we have to rise above most Christian or church stereotypes. Now again, I'm not preaching this to try to attack other churches. I'm telling you what our assignment is. But sometimes I've got to compare the two to tell you where we've got to go to. Because most people come to church and they believe that going to church is a matter of just, you know, being a nice, socially aware person. And, you know, to get along to some level with people in the church, if you have to hang out with them at all. And, you know, to demonstrate to the community, I'm sweet. But the majority of Christians in America don't realize God wants to elevate us above just being sweet. He wants you to be sweet and anointed. Sweet and empowered. Sweet and walking in supernatural forces that God's made available. Amen? To heal the sick, cast out devils, open blind eyes. The word Christian means a little anointed one. It was never, the anointing was never meant to be relegated just to the fivefold ministry. It's to be on every member of the body. So the job of this church is to raise you up in that image, believing you can do the same works that Jesus did. Now, I believe we're doing all of these to some level. At least we're endeavoring to, right? Is this new to anybody so far? Each one of these by themselves may not seem like that great a deal. When you put 21 of them together, it's like, how do we have time to teach all of this? Or to be involved in all of this? Number 8, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, say hath blessed, is that past, present, or future tense? It's past, isn't it? It means it's already done. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, the blessings that are in heaven, He's already blessed us with. Amen. So is this number 8? Number 8, y'all help me keep track of numbers because I didn't number them on my sheet. To instruct the church how to live in the outpoured blessing of God. That includes learning how to live healed, of course saved, how to prosper, how to walk strife-free, how to walk with all of your family saved and serving God. How to walk in every single promise of the Word of God. To walk with joy the world cannot access. The world has no ability to dwell within. And so we've got to teach you there's blessings you can have available. And how many people were like me? I mean, I remember 30 years ago, I remember my pastor, and I'd been saved at the time 3 years already, and so by 3 years, I knew everything needed to be known. I'd been saved 3 years. I mean, my goodness. Listen to tapes. He said, God always wants His people healed. And He will heal anybody of anything all of the time. If we can believe for it. And I went, what? It's God's will to heal? I know that can't be true because I know that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. I was taught that in church. Heard that on a tape or two. And I thought, that can't be right. And so after hearing it a couple times and in my mind, I thought, that can't be right. I went back and I studied the Word. In fact, I wrote down it out of the Word. Got my big Strong's Concordance, you know, the doorstop version. Or the one the kids can use to stand on to get to the cookie jar. I mean, that old Strong's, you could reach the upper cabinets on top of that old Strong's Concordance. And I looked at every verse in the Bible that had in it healed, healing, healeth, everything with healing. And you've heard this before. I have the spiral notebook somewhere in my stored files. I wrote in every verse out by hand, the entire verse that had to do with healing. And then I started reading them over and over again. And after, I don't know, maybe it was a few days or a few weeks, by the time I kept reading them and studying them and, you know, drawing lines, and I finally realized what my pastor, which at the time was Pastor Callahan, he'd just become our pastor. He was telling the truth. God wanted me healed. I didn't have to blame sickness on God anymore. I could readily use my faith to believe for healing. What happened? I stepped into some of the outpoured blessing of God because somebody taught me that it was available. And some of you, when you came in here, thought it maybe was God's will for you to be sick, for you to suffer. When we don't find Jesus putting sickness, disease, or pain on anybody. And since he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if God wanted you sick, Jesus would have put sickness on somebody. Do you see that? And so, again, our responsibility as a church are to learn how to live in the outpoured blessing of God. And what valuable thing that is. It lets Karen walk pain-free. Josh plays soccer. I can stand up because God gave me a new back. Are you following me? And each of you could give testimonies right now of all the miracles God's done in this church in your lives, because now you knew there was a blessing available you could access by faith. Amen. Number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. The 9th thing as a church we're assigned of God to do is to teach on the gifts of the Spirit and how to walk in them. And even to create an environment where people are free to exercise their development of those gifts. Amen. We want you moving in the spiritual gifts. I want you prophesying. I'm believing for tongues and interpretations to rise up at a new level in this church. I want you operating in working of miracles and gifts of healings and gifts of faith and all the gifts of the Spirit. I want it manifested here. But I want it manifested out there as well. You know, we've not had a lot of these testimonies, but I'm hearing them quite frequently. Casey's told me some, others have told me some, where you're praying for people at work and they're being healed. In fact, how many here, I'm just curious if you can see a show of hands, how many here have actually laid hands on somebody outside this church and they were healed? Lift your hand. Wow! That God did it! But see, you had to know that it was possible for you to do that, to step into it. And so, God wants us moving in these gifts. And can you imagine the impact it would make to have all these Holy Ghost healing vessels out there releasing that anointing into the city? You remember the story of Evan Roberts. Is Evan Roberts in Spokane, Washington? No, John G. Lake. John G. Lake. I knew it didn't sound right. John G. Lake, great healing evangelist back in the early part of the last century, early 1900s, taught people to walk in the healing power of God. And he set up his offices in Spokane, Washington, and he set up healing teams. And the healing teams were taught how to speak the word, lay hands on the sick, and to pray without ceasing. And the teams were assigned to go to where there were people that had terminal situations and not leave their house until they were healed. Or there was terminal, very serious, I guess. And they saw over 100,000 people healed through these healing teams. 100,000 people healed by these healing teams. Why? God was able, because the people knew how to operate in the gifts, were able to spread out into the city and change the community. Such that Spokane, Washington was declared nationally as the most healthy city in America during his time. I think we should be doing that in Georgetown. I think Georgetown should be known as the city of miracles. Amen. If you need your miracle, come to Georgetown, Kentucky. God will transform your life because of that encounter you have with that city. So we're learning how to move out in these gifts. And please, be willing to step out in these giftings. What if it doesn't work? What if it does? I know one of the first people I prayed for had cancer, and God healed them. But later, they didn't come to church. They got it back. I want to throw something in right now anyway. I've heard people say that if your healing is real, that it won't come back. You know, if you really got healed, then it can't come back. No, there's a responsibility to follow through with living by the Word once you get healed. Do you follow me? Well, Jesus never had him come back. He told, I believe it was the woman, he said, your faith has made thee whole. Now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He was teaching, there's a responsibility now to embrace the Word that got you healed. Amen. And so, hey, the devil will say, what if they don't get better when you pray? You'll look like a fool. No, you just look like you trusted God. What if they get healed and you change their life? They were sick before you prayed. If they're not healed, they'll be sick after you prayed. Nothing's going to change. Might as well pray. And if God gives you word in the church, come and see me. If you have a question, whether it's of God, we'll run it past me. If you think it's of God, speak it out. We're not going to run you out if you miss it. Amen? We want these gifts in manifestation. But the gifts are of faith. In fact, go over to verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way. More excellent way, of course, is love, the next chapter. But he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire these gifts. Pray for the gifts. It's perfectly acceptable for you to lay on your face for the gifts. You can even partner or sow for the gifts. I sow to my pastor regularly. To access the healing power of God, the miracle power of God on his life. Amen? Now let me back up for a minute. I've known Pastor Callan for 30 years. I remember the early years. We would pray 6 to 7 in the mornings. He would lay on his face on the platform. Pastor Callan, for an hour, calling out God for miracle power, for healing power. Because he says, I so hate to see people in pain. I want the power to set them free. And I'd watch him lay months and months, years, hour after hour, calling out to God for healing power. And guess what? It came on him. Now, wherever he goes, he sees miracles take place. A lot of times, 100% of the people that come get healed, get miracles. Blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, lame walking, you name it. I've cried out to God for these gifts. I still pray all the time for the healing gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit. It's part of my main prayer regimen. But I've not laid on my face for hundreds and hundreds of hours just for those gifts. But I know the man of God that did, and I sow into him to access that gift. And we as a church sow into miracle ministries and the power ministries for the gifts that are on their ministries themselves. Why? Because God honors seed. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow into, you can reap of. And so, cry out for the gifts. Do what you can to position yourself for the gifts, but then exercise yourself in manifesting the gift. But you got to desire it. What a way to impact the people around you. We're up to number 10. Ephesians chapter 5. Hey, we've already doubled last week. We're only halfway through today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in agape, supernatural love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Now, it's one thing to say to walk in love, but it's another thing to say to walk in the same love that Christ walked in regarding us. Because he went to the cross for us. I tell you right now, I'm not going to the cross for nobody. Well, I probably would, but I'd be highly hesitant. Are you following me? Amen. I would not be desirous of that responsibility, but we don't have to. But God says, I need you to walk in the same love that Jesus walked in toward us. But let me say this. You of yourself can't do it. You can't. I don't care how much you be determined to be a sweet person, to be a person to serve other people, to be a person that's just never going to say a harsh word to anyone, and is going to really be giving and caring to each person. You can't even approach the love God had for us of your own effort. But there is a supernatural anointing of love that God's made available to the end time church. It's been available all along, but he's revealing it to the end time church. We can walk in that will enable us to walk with the same love that Jesus had for us. But it transcends you. It has to virtually manifest within and upon you to take you supernatural to a place you can't go of yourself regarding love. And so, the 10th item, number 10, good number. The 10th item on the list is to teach the church to manifest the supernatural love of God. Amen. To know there's an anointing they can step into that will transcend human emotional capability, human enduring capability to let you love like Jesus. Go to 1 John and look at it. Or 2 John. Verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. We are commanded of God to walk in love. But again, the word love there is not philia, which is human love, it's agape. And so God's commanded his end-time church to manifest this supernatural love. And of course, I believe it's going to act as the harvest magnet to bring the souls of the church that God wants to be saved. Amen. Now, I can't go there yet. I'll get ahead of myself. Let's go to number 11. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's go there instead. Let's go to verse number 35, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner or every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Number 11, to bring in God's last day harvest of souls without compromising holiness or the integrity of the word. Now, that last phrase was significant. How many know the church is to bring in God's harvest of souls? I mean, many churches have excelled in targeting bringing in the lost, right? Let's go get the lost. Let's bring them in. Let's bring them into the church. And I believe that's part of God's heartbeat in the end times, is to bring in his harvest. Well, it's always been his heartbeat to save the lost. Amen. But at the same time, he wants us to save the lost without compromising holiness. Because a lot of churches will compromise holiness thinking they're getting people saved, or maybe getting them saved, but bringing the place where they're going to fall back. Telling them, you know, once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. I don't have time to turn there this morning. There were a couple Facebook posts came out last week from a man who is a minister, has a ministry, goes to a church in Georgetown, that made a couple posts. One of them said, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is not given to you to convict you of sins when you do wrong. He's the comforter, not the condemner. Well, if the Spirit of God doesn't convict me of sin, I've been hearing the wrong voice for 33 years. You've heard that before, right? I mean, because I can't do anything without the Spirit of God saying, hey! Same thing with you, right? Yes, the Spirit of God is the comforter. But you know, if he lets you go to hell, there's not going to be a whole lot of comfort in those hell flames if he didn't warn you. You follow me? He's going to let you know you need to stay in the comfort zone. Stay here where it's comfortable. So he made this post saying, the Spirit of God came to comfort you and tell you no matter what you do, I'm paraphrasing, know that God loves you. Well, yes, God loves you. No matter what you do, he loves you, but doesn't mean you're in right standing with him. And to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, no, that's the devil, that's condemnation, or that's my conscience condemning me, and say that can't be God, is dangerously close to shutting the Spirit of God's voice out of your life. In fact, could even be termed as blaspheming the Holy Spirit in some cases. When you start attributing conviction to the devil, that's a dangerous place to be. Then he made a second post a couple days later that said, I don't remember exactly how it was worded. Once saved, you can never lose out with God. Once saved, always saved. Of course, we've heard this statement before. Oh, once in Christ, always in Christ. So once you're saved, and he was going on saying, once you're saved, know that you're in the love of God. And what they're saying is you can do what you want to once you accept Jesus. And it doesn't matter. That's not true. It's not scriptural. And so some people are bringing people to the harvest who don't want to be free of sin, who don't want to change any lifestyles, who want to continue what the flesh wants to do. And they're telling them it's okay, just get saved, know that God loves you to be fine. And they'll bring in a harvest of people with no heart for God. And whether they're really in right standing with God is, you know, between the Savior and them. But that's not scripture. And we're called to bring in a harvest, but not by compromising the word. Do you follow me? And then, compromising holiness. And the other one is compromising the word. There have been a lot of moves in the past to create attendance in the church if we don't say anything that stretches or threatens the people. So let's don't touch on things like fornication or homosexuality. Let's don't even touch on anything like tongues or healing or anything that would make people feel uncomfortable in the church. And really what they're saying is, let's don't preach anything that might put responsibility on the people. Let's put all the responsibility on God. Did you follow that? I mean, when people proclaim a sovereignty message that says it doesn't matter what you do, God does it all, then you're free from any feeling of responsibility to press in or work the word or live by faith. Amen. The problem is it doesn't produce anything that way either. And we're called to bring in a harvest. We're called in to bring it under the full counsel of the word and letting people know that God requires change in your life. Not change to be saved, but once you're here, there's changes required God looks to maintain you in right standing with Him. Did you follow all of that? And so, Jesus said we need to pray forth laborers under the harvest. Yes, we need to pray them in. We also need to develop them. We need to become them. We need to become people anointed with the supernatural love of God that can bring in God's harvest. Look at Isaiah 60. And I have to touch on it in a little bit again, but I need to go to this verse. Verse 1, arise. Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, we know the glory is concentrated love, right? At least that's my theory. The glory of God is just tangible, concentrated love. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, say me. The glory shall arise upon us, and His glory shall be seen upon us. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, that's the multitude of peoples, the abundance of the sea, shall be converted unto thee. We are to learn as a church, we're to be instructing and learning how to bring people into the kingdom of God. And when we were doing our Sunday night series on, what do we title it? Working the word or hands-on training. We went through a class or two, how to bring people to Jesus, right? How to go through the Roman roads if you want to take that route, but how to lead people into salvation. And we are called to be witnesses into the world. You want to know what one of the greatest open doors of witnessing is? Your supernatural testimony. Your testimony how God healed you or delivered you, plus the anointing you carry on your life, that they know something's different about you. Let me ask another question. How many people in here, you can raise your hand, people have come to you in the past, let's say since you came to the church, or since you just came into revival mentality. How many people, somebody's come to you and said, there's definitely something different about you. There's something different about you. What is it? The anointing, the victory, the expectation, the hope. That becomes your number one tool for evangelism. Tied with the love of God, of course. Be willing to tell people about Jesus. Well, they may not like me then. Well, it's not that they don't like you. They don't like the Jesus in you. Let him shine. Amen. Number 12. Luke chapter 10. That sounds familiar. And verse 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, the word power there appears twice in this verse, but actually is two different Greek words. The first occurrence of the word power, "I give you power to tread," is the word exousia. Or exousia in the Greek. It means jurisdictional authority. In other words, you have a right to command. You have a right to instruct or lead or direct. Do you follow me? The second word, power, there is the word dunamis or dunamis. We can take your pick which way to pronounce it. Dunamis, which means active power, power in operation, power that's flowing. Even the word dynamite power. It's where we get the word dynamo and dynamite. And it says here that Jesus gave us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, which were a type of the enemy, and over all the most powerful forces of the enemy. We have authority to tread upon the dynamite power of the enemy. And nothing, what's left out of nothing? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. The 12th item on our list is to instruct the body of Christ of their God-given authority and how to function in it. You've been made a king unto God. Do you see this? You've been given authority to trample over all the enemy's efforts. But if we still think that we're sinners saved by grace, all our righteousness is filthy rags, we think we're unworthy, we will not operate in this authority. Amen? We've got to realize we have the ability or the right to command change. Pastor Tony Wilkinson, you guys know who Pastor Tony is, he's been here a few times, has been putting Facebook posts out all week, "Saints rise up, command this hurricane to turn." He has given testimony after testimony in our pastor's meetings how he's commanded storms to cease, to go around, to leave. And he says, it works. I know it works. We had a few years ago, a tornado was coming. Well, it went through Washington, Illinois, which is where Pastor Bob's from. Family lives there. He lives right on the edge of it. But the tornado was coming. It was a huge hurricane. It destroyed like a third of the town. I mean, just wiped it out. Only one person was killed, which was a total miracle. And it was coming straight toward Pastor Bob's daughter's house. They could see it. And she wasn't going to church at the time. But she knew the power of God that she's witnessed prayers carry. And she really likes Pastor Jim Schreiner. She calls Pastor Jim on her cell phone. He's in Brussels, Belgium. He picks up the phone. She says, "Pastor, there's a tornado hitting right toward my house. I know if you'll pray, it won't hit my house." He took authority from Brussels, Belgium. Right before the tornado got to her house, it took a turn and took her houses on down the street and went around her house. She didn't lose a shingle. It was 1995, 94, 95. We were building a house for Pastor Callahan. Church had taken it upon themselves. He'd never owned his own house. Been in ministry for over 40 years, never had his own house. We took it upon ourselves to build him a house. So when somebody says, "He's got a nice house, I can't believe he used church money for it." He didn't. We built it. Amen. People donated the money. We built him the house. He borrowed some of it. And I volunteered to be the general contractor because I had construction experience, so I became the general in the house. And there was one day that they're unloading. I don't remember if it was, I think it was drywall or something. I don't remember what it was. But a whole truckload dumped stuff in the yard. And it could not get wet. It was drywall, it couldn't get wet. I don't remember what it was. And here came a thunderstorm. I mean, I could see it coming. And you've heard this testimony before, many of you. I'm watching a wall of water. You know how you can see rain that's real heavy coming? Coming right up at me. And I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I take authority over that rain. It will not rain a drop on this property. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, I'm from here. Oh, here to that trash can out there. No, it wasn't that far. Maybe that far from his fence line. Maybe it was that far. To that trash can from this storm. And he's got a fence, got a white plank fence that was one border of his property. I watched the rain come up to that fence and stop and stay there. And it took me, I think, like 45 minutes to carry everything in the house. It rained for a lot of that. Just stopped right there. And finally the rain quit, and I'd got everything in the house. So I got in my van. I went to leave. Now to describe it, let me stand right here. If this was the fence, here's his property line, and his property's in a square. And let's say here's the front property line up here. I watched the rain stop. I'm in the house right here where we're building the house. And it was under roof, but that's all it had. The rain stopped right there. And I prayed it will not rain on this property. So I got in my van and went to drive it. Well, his driveway's out this way. And I drove out his driveway, and it's a fairly long driveway. You know, a couple hundred yards. And when I got to his other property line, where the street was, it did not rain on his property at all, and I got to the street, and the street was flooded. It didn't just stop at this fence row. It did a corner and rained everywhere but on his property. I'm telling you, it works. And I believe this hurricane doesn't have the effect they think it's going to have. I believe because the saints have had time to pray for this, and we're ready to pray for this one. Well, we've got to learn about the authority that we have. So as a church, we're to teach about our God-given rights to declare the Word of God over situations. And so we've even learned this. Now, I'm about to ask you a question. It's a trick question. But most of you will know the answer. How many times do we see in the Bible Jesus ever prayed for the sick? Anybody know the answer? Zero. Yes, he did. He saw all kinds of people, sick people. He never prayed for them. He commanded the sicknesses to go. Do you follow me? He used authority. So that's a difference we have in here when we pray. I never pray for somebody to be healed because I know the Word of God says they're already healed. I command the sickness which has no right to be in their body to leave. I command bodies to line up to the blueprint God put upon their life, how it's to be. Verse, O Father, if it be thy will, please take away this sickness. Don't know their authority. Don't know their rights to speak the Word of God. Don't even know what the will of God is. So we're to teach of our authority. Ephesians chapter 4. Again. Are you guys getting anything out of this series? Can you see there's a lot of stuff we've got to learn? But I don't believe there's anything we've touched on so far we've not been teaching. Now, we've already read verse 11 through 13, right? That he gave a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I want to go down. Let's go to verse 14. We'll start there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's where most Christians are. They're just blown by whatever new doctrine is flowing through because they don't know the word that becomes their anchor. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It says right here, there will be men who will proclaim to be teachers of the word, will rise up deceiving men cunningly to get people off of the truths of the word. And you know what happens when they do that and they're successful? They build mega churches of people with no anointing. I believe God wants mega churches in operation. I believe there's some powerful mega churches in the United States that are anointed. I mean, Bill Winston, my goodness. Bill Winston's got an anointed ministry going on. And there's others, right? But most mega churches were able to become a mega church because they were not a threat to the enemy. The enemy didn't bother trying to keep people away from the church. They do nothing threatening to the standard image of Christianity. And people are willing to come because it's comfortable and safe. I don't want comfortable and safe. I want anointed and effective. I want supernatural. Really what I want is I want the Word of God in manifestation. So it says, there will men rise up that will deceive the people of God to lower God's standards and water down the Word. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. See that we're speaking the truth? That phrase, actually in the Greek it says actually living in love. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up in all things. Verse 16 is where I want to go though. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Fitly, that means every person in their place and they're squeezed together where there's no gaps. It's kind of like, you know, my trash can. I don't want to compare us to a trash can. But they switched us out several years back in Frankfurt from having your own trash cans, which I had like six of them. Because there'd be days I'd fill all six. Plus, and I'd have to carry trash over the next week with stuff I was cleaning up or whatever. And they changed us to Herbies. Now I got one Herbie. It's a big one, but I got one Herbie. And so some days, I got to cram that thing full. I've got to get all the empty spaces out of the trash can. I've got to compact that stuff down. Hopefully not so much they can't still dump it. You got to know the fine line between when it won't dump and when you get it crammed as full as you can get it. There's a mathematical formula in there somewhere. It has to do with coefficients of friction and internal pressure. Anyway, hey, you could probably apply that to your diaphragm on your oil pump, you know. That I've got to get all the empty space out of the trash can. Properly pack it that everything can squeeze in. God wants to do it with the body of Christ. He wants to get us all in position, and then He wants to get rid of any wasted time, space, efforts, activities, and compact us together. The problem is when you compact things together, they tend to heat up. You follow me? Did you ever get on one of those crowded, like air, the one that comes to mind with me is the trams at the airports, and they cram you on. They want to shuttle as many people as they can from the airplane to the terminal or whatever, and you're hanging onto your pole or whatever. Well, you don't hang on it because you get so many people in there, you're like this. And you know what? Are you like me? You just kind of like take a breath. Okay, I'll endure this. I'll make it. It's going to take us about a minute or two to get there. I'll be okay for 2 minutes. But if I had to stay there for 5 hours, it'd be bad. Things tend to heat up under pressure. There's competition for resources. There's people rubbing each other the wrong way, if I can put it that way. But God wants to compact the church together where we are tightly knit together. In fact, he says, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, we're to be supplying something, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it the increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. It says here God's compressing the body together, knitting us together, that we actually grow up or we increase or edified as the love of God is enhanced among us. What are we up to? Number 13? The 13th and last one today is God wants to raise up a church that can be fitly joined and compressed together without the manifestation of strife, offense, and division. There has never been a revival in past ages that division didn't result from it. To my knowledge, all I've studied, every revival of the past has resulted in a division or an offense taking place. But God has an end time move. He doesn't want any division in. He didn't want any strife or offense in. As a church, we're instructed to raise up a covenant-minded people that learn how not just to tolerate each other, but to embrace one another in the tight places. That we don't get our feathers ruffled, we don't get our feelings hurt, we maintain our integrity and our unity in the midst of that. So one of my responsibilities is teach covenant in the church. We're doing right now on Thursday nights, teaching covenant again. How to be a people the enemy cannot divide. And I'm telling you, if you don't learn covenant, he will divide you. You got to know that God put you someplace and refused to move. Well, listen, that's 13. We have 8 more to go, right? So we should finish this out next week, I would imagine, with the 21 things God gave me. Now, being birthed out of this, I want to mention again, is our Sunday night prayer tonight. It starts at 6 o'clock. Prayer, worship, and word, a flowing in the Holy Spirit as a step to usher in the glory. I want to invite you tonight.